welcome to this Bible symposium on the Trinity, one of the thorniest issues right now that our church is facing. We may not think of it that way, but my friends at the Biblical Research Institute tell me that they receive more questions on this topic than any other single topic. And that says something. And in my travels with the Adventist Theological Society, in the different divisions of our world, I continually run into individuals who are addressing me on this topic. In fact, I was at a camp meeting in Australia last summer, and I had a delightful young adult just come to me, just glowing, and talk to me about his new understanding of Jesus, that he emanated from the Father. And it helps him understand the Father's love now, because this is someone that he actually gave. And his thinking was, as if Jesus was equal with the Father, then the Father could not have really given. So here he was just as glowing, that it was a refreshing understanding of the gospel. And then he produced a little pamphlet with all kinds of quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy, and showed me a few of them. And I knew that we were in for a long discussion. And I walked away from that little exchange saying to myself, here are individuals wanting to experience God in a genuine way, and experience the passion of God, the love of God, and coming away understanding that by laying aside the Trinity teaching, we might actually have a closer understanding of God. And then there's, I don't mean to put you on the spot, Aaron, but I brought one of my sons with me. He's at Andrews University, and we were driving along in the car, and he all of a sudden started talking about the Trinity because of the Council of Nicaea that he heard about in a class. He says, "We don't believe the Trinity as Seventh-day Adventists, do we, Dad?" And he says, "That's philosophical. I mean, that's philosophy." And so we had some things to talk about in terms of do we believe the Trinity or do we not? Or how do we believe it, and how distinctly different do we understand it and God than we would our Christian brothers and sisters in other communities? So I think of this passage here in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul says, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness." That's 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. And here we're going to be talking about God this weekend. And we're going to be exploring an aspect of God that in some respects, many respects, most respects, is unapproachable. And my mind, at times I think I understand it, and then it eludes me. And so this will be a helpful event for me. But I am praying that this will be a helpful event for our church as a whole. Jack's Journal will be reflecting this event shortly following. Many of the papers that are presented here will appear in publication. Within a week of this meeting, individuals will be able to podcast from Adventist Theological Society website. And then there's DVDs going to be made of this, as well as CDs and cassettes. And so it is our intention that this event be spread and provide a context of understanding that will bring increased faith, and I hope a deep relationship with God that will allow a glow to be on our faces, and that we're excited about who God is and what God has graciously done for us as a lost planet and as individuals. That's my hope. That's what I'm praying for. And that's what a handful of us just prayed for before we started here this evening. I want to thank Ron Clouzet and his religion department team for helping pull this together. In some respects, this was a short-conceived thing. At our meeting, our annual meeting in November, we decided that we were going to have spring Bible symposiums like we used to in the mid-90s. And we set this event, and that was just in November. And so we've been scrambling, pulling it together. And he has been, and his team down here has helped make it a reality. And I look at the lineup of speakers, and I'm anticipating a good weekend. And I anticipate learning some things. But this is part of the Adventist Theological Society's desire to expand its yearly programming from one a major event to two, and provide a context for theologians to come together and students of the scriptures to come together and deal with some issues that are troubling us as individuals and as an Adventist church. And the Adventist Theological Society is a resource to the church. We belong to the church. We serve the church. And we just want to use our minds for the church. And we want to surrender the resources that God has given us for His honor and glory and for the building up of the church. And so that's why we are here. So I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for your interest. I want to thank you ahead of time for your input. The questions, this will be an interesting weekend, to say the least. Now, Ron, where are you? Is there anything else that you want to share with us by way of, logistics, food, where the food is, and men, where the little boy's room is, and these kinds of things?
The downside of this place is that it doesn't have a restroom nearby. You have to go downstairs and you have to get a card, and it's one or two people at a time. So kind of keep that in mind. And the next restroom is about a quarter of a mile from here, I think. The other thing is the cafeteria, for those of you who are going to be using those services, is in the main administration building. You can come from it's in this direction. You can go through the front door and simply ask where it is. You can go to the second floor, or you can go from the back, from the student center, and get to it, to the cafeteria. Follow anybody who looks under 25, and they'll probably lead you there anyway. Just want to say thank you to Star Stevens, who has been playing for us. She's one of our secretaries and a musician in her own right.
Thank you, Ron. Just one more thing, and then we will. I'll invite us to stand for prayer. But Denis informs me that he needs a lectern or a pulpit to speak from. So if he uses this microphone, where will he do it, gentlemen, back there running the sound? Is this microphone workable? He has to use the lapel. Okay, can he use yours, Ron? We'll have a transition time between his introduction and your presentation. Well, let's stand together as we pray. Living God of heaven, creator of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, great covenant God, a God filled with loving kindness and tender mercies, faithful, gracious, compassionate, we come to you tonight unworthy of your faithfulness or of your loving kindness, but surely grateful for your care and your love to us. And we come to you tonight with inquiring minds and hearts as we reflect upon who you are and how you have revealed yourself to us. You tell us that you are one, but yet you reveal yourself to us as more than one. It's a great mystery. Your servant Paul has said so. And we rejoice in that mystery, and we humbly stand in the presence of that mystery, thanking you for who you are and asking that you will increase our understanding, that our faith can deepen, that our love for you can deepen, that we will be stronger as your servants, as your sons and your daughters in this weary planet, and that we'll be able to go forth with power and vigor and passion and a glow on our face to talk about you. So grant your sacred holy presence as we gather. May your Holy Spirit fill us with understanding and wisdom and faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We've invited Denis Fortin to give us an overview of the topic that we will be discussing this week, this weekend. And his overview is just going to be about 15, 20 minutes. And when he's finished with his overview, we're going to sing a hymn from the hymnal there in front of you on the Holy Spirit, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. And then we'll turn the evening over to Dr. Ron Cluzet, who's going to challenge us with the awesome truth of the personality of the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. Let me adjust myself here a little bit with this. And I want you to get used to my accent also at the same time, so let me give you a little bit of background here. I'm a professor at Andrews University at the seminary. I've been there for many years. Before that, I was a pastor in Canada. But what part of Canada? The French part. So that's my accent. I'm a French-Canadian and love to talk about the Scriptures, the Word of God. What I'd like to do tonight is to introduce to you and the weekend. Why a symposium on the Trinity? Why discussing this subject and this doctrine? Why we will talk about what we will talk, and perhaps provide you with some hints of some of the answers that we will try to address here this weekend. So why a symposium on the Trinity? For a few good reasons, and let me share some of them here with you. In the last decade or two, there has been a resurgence of Arianism and anti-Trinitarianism, not only in Seventh-day Adventism, but also in the wider Christian world, particularly the evangelical world. But Seventh-day Adventist objections to the doctrine of the Trinity are not new. Many of our early pioneers had issues with the doctrine of the Trinity, and now it is commonly known and commonly accepted that many of them were anti-Trinitarian. Representative of such views is Joseph Bates. And let me read to you a short sentence or two from his autobiography. He said, "Respecting the Trinity, I concluded that it was impossible for me to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, was also the Almighty God, the Father, one and the same being." Now, although Bates' view of the Trinity does not correspond with the traditional orthodox understanding of the triune God, it nonetheless highlights that in the early Adventist movement, the doctrine was not totally accurately understood to start with. In a recent book on the Trinity, one of my colleagues, who will be here this weekend with us, Woodrow Whitten, professor at Andrews, comments, "Not only are there increasing reports of pockets of anti-Trinitarian revival in various regions across North America, but via internet, its influence has spread around the world. As this grassroots and Arian and anti-Trinitarian movement gains ground, local churches increasingly find themselves drawn into debate over the issues." While Adventists have been careful and deliberate in their study of many biblical doctrines, for example, the doctrines of last day events, doctrines of justification by faith, and the sanctuary, the atonement, other doctrines, however, have been neglected. One of them, I believe, is the doctrine of the Godhead. And perhaps we are now seeing the results of this neglect. In any case, this conference seeks to address some of the issues that are being raised in regard to our understanding of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. While preparing for this introduction, to the issues here tonight, I turned to a dictionary, a theological dictionary that I have in my library. And I opened it up, tried to find what it said regarding the doctrine of the Trinity. And the author of the article stated that although the expression, the Trinity, is not a biblical term with which we readily agree, he continued and he said, it has been found a convenient designation for the one God self-revealed in Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Likely it is here that the difficulties with the doctrine of the Trinity begin for some people and for some Adventists in particular. On the one hand, we have a term that is not found in Scripture, and on the other hand, Adventists are determined to base their doctrines on Scripture only. But moreover, to our modern analytical and mathematical minds, the Trinity is a hard concept to understand. How can 3 equal 1 and 1 equal 3? Yet we do find in Scripture many references to the three persons in God, which add to the confusion in many people's minds. Although the Old Testament emphasizes the exclusive unity of God, there is only one God, it also alludes to the plurality of God. And of all allusions to this plurality of God in the Old Testament, I think that Isaiah 48 verse 16 comes very close to a Trinitarian allusion or formulation. But then the New Testament does not have any explicit statement on the Trinity, apart from 1 John 5 verse 7, which has been rejected as a medieval addition to the text. But the Trinitarian evidence in the New Testament is overwhelming. Jesus is clearly described as divine in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. And he himself proclaims his own divinity in John chapter 8. In the New Testament, we also find clear references to the three persons of the Godhead. All three are mentioned at the baptism of Jesus. During the Lord's Supper, Jesus comforts his disciples with the thought that he and the Father would send the Holy Spirit to guide them after his departure. John chapter 14. All three persons are part of the baptismal formula found in Jesus' great commission at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Paul readily refers to all three persons in many of his epistles. Peter acknowledges the work of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in the salvation of people in 1 Peter chapter 1. And John is a witness of the Spirit's testimony regarding Jesus, the Son of God, in 1 John chapter 5. So there are many evidences of the Godhead, triune Godhead in the New Testament. But all these biblical evidences of the triune God become somewhat ambivalent for some people because the Holy Spirit is often referred to with metaphors of objects, of things. A dove, the wind, fire, water, oil, and so on. But the history of the development of the doctrine of the Trinity also brings up some issues. Historically, it can be argued that the development of the doctrine of the Trinity is closely connected with the Christological disputes of the early church. When the early church, through a series of councils, confirmed the eternal divinity of Jesus, it opened the way for clarification of the relationship between God the Father and Jesus. The more emphatic the church became that Christ was God, the more it came under pressure to clarify how Christ related to God. And along with this, it needed to clarify the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For the early church, The fact that Christian faith involved acceptance of Jesus as Savior and Lord meant that the Trinity quickly found its way into the creeds of the Church. The Nicene Creed confesses in part, and I'm not going to recite the whole creed, it's quite long, but here in part regarding Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it says this: We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. Roger Olson, an evangelical theologian, comments and says that the implications of this confession, especially in the context of monotheism, naturally became one of the first concerns of patristic theology, the main aim being to secure the doctrine against tritheism, three gods, on the one side, and monarchianism, or three various forms of God, on the other. The early church fathers gave us the vocabulary we use and discuss today. Irenaeus spoke of the economy of salvation, in which each member of the Godhead has a distinct yet related role. In his Theology of the Trinity, Tertullian argued that substance is what unites, while person is what distinguishes the members of the Godhead. The three persons of the Trinity are distinct, yet not divided, different, yet not separate, or independent of each other. The Eastern Cappadocian fathers expanded on Tertullian's thought and tended to emphasize the distinct individuality of the three persons, and to safeguard their unity by stressing the fact that both the Son and the Spirit divided from the Father. They spoke of one substance, ousia, and three persons, hypostasis. However, another issue for us today is that much of that vocabulary and thought assumed ancient Greek dualism and metaphysics, which are very distant from us and confusing for us today. We don't speak like that anymore. Augustine grounded his theology of the Trinity on the concept of the relationship and the bond of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He developed the idea of relation within the Godhead, arguing that the persons of the Trinity are defined by the relationship to one another. Augustine rejected any form of subordinationism that treated the Son and the Father as inferior to the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit as inferior to the Father within the Godhead. Although the Son and the Spirit may appear to be posterior to the Father, this judgment only applies to their role within the process of salvation. They may appear to be subordinate to the Father in history, but in eternity they are all equal. But by the end of the 5th century, the early church had reached a consensus regarding the doctrine of the Trinity that has remained Christianity's official position now for centuries. But there has always been strong divergent opinions threatening this consensus. Although the early church councils clearly defined Jesus' divine human nature and the relationship between the persons of the Godhead, Arianism and modalism have remained influential beliefs within Christianity. This has not stopped. Yaroslav Pelikan, a church historian, believes that during the Reformation, the doctrine of the Trinity was relegated to a secondary position in relation to the immediate moral and religious interests of the Reformers. And it is basically the position it kept in Protestant theology for the following 5 centuries. It's a secondary doctrine. Most devastating to the doctrine of the Trinity, however, was the impact of the Enlightenment and rationalism and deism, an impact that is very still felt today. For a variety of reasons, during the Enlightenment, the doctrine of the Trinity became a pestilence for rationalistic theologians, as one thinker said. And the assumption that it was a revealed doctrine could no longer be taken for granted in the Christian theology of the 19th century. Ever since the Reformation, Socinianism has been criticizing the doctrine of the Trinity on both biblical and rational grounds. But during the 18th and 19th century, the criticisms appeared with growing frequency and insistence also within the churches that were professedly Trinitarian in their confessions of faith. So it spread. Along with Unitarianism, which is the church that believes in that kind of an approach to the Trinity, which was gradually beginning to take its place along with other churches, some American denominations, such as the Christian Connection and the Free Will Baptist churches, some of them, became anti-Trinitarian. To some extent, the modern anti-Trinitarian sentiments and the resurgence of modalism confirmed the warnings long voiced by Orthodox polemics that loss of the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity would eventually lead to loss of the reality of God. These warnings were fulfilled when Christian theology adopted pantheistic and panentheistic views of God in the 19th and 20th centuries. Traditional Christian theology affirmed a doctrine of God according to which He created the world and was distinct from the world. This doctrine distinguished clearly between a God omnipotent in nature and a God identical with nature. Upon that distinctness depended such fundamentals of the Christian worldview as the very doctrine of the creation itself. 100 years ago, our own Adventist denomination was shaken by a pantheistic controversy. Could it be that such a development was the result of some long-held Arian views among us? That the Holy Spirit was not to be understood as a person within the Godhead, but only as a divine force? Such views were espoused by J.N. Andrews, Joseph Wagener, Daniel Bourdeau, R.F. Cottrell, John Loughborough, Uriah Smith, and many others among our pioneers who came from a Christian connection or Free Will Baptist heritage. But second generation Adventists also held these views, among them E.J. Wagener and a good friend of John Harvey Kellogg. But slowly our denomination reshaped its understanding of the Godhead and moved toward a traditional Trinitarian view in order to take into account the clear New Testament teaching of a triune God and to uphold the validity and full sufficiency of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice of atonement on the cross. And furthermore, Ellen White certainly had a strong influence in that direction. Yet today questions persist, and there is a resurgence of anti-Trinitarian views among Adventists. Some wish to reclaim the teachings of our Adventist pioneers on the Godhead and deny the full and eternal pre-existent deity of Jesus and the personal deity of the Holy Spirit. Our own Adventist theological experience in history can make some valuable contributions to this discussion. In many ways, the philosophical assumptions and presuppositions of our worldview as Adventists are different from traditional Christianity and bring different perspectives on some of those old issues. We do not accept the traditional Platonic dualistic worldview and metaphysics, which were foundational to the early church fathers' theology of the Trinity, one of these being also the concept of the immortality of the soul. Well, it is our hope that the papers presented during this symposium this weekend will offer some scholarly answers to many questions, probably not answer all the questions, but provide some answers to some questions, and will also provide a solid foundation on which to build a biblically and theologically sound doctrine of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, again, welcome to this symposium, and may God bless us as we discuss all these things together. Amen.
Thank you, Denis. Let's turn to hymn number 106, Breathe On Me, Breath of God. And let's stand together as we sing. give these gentlemen a chance, an opportunity to switch the microphone from one to the other. And
listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.